All right, so we're going to pick it up here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And, you know, now David has fully, you know, moved into the promised land, or, I mean, the nation has been there. David has now become king over the entire nation of Israel, and now this promised land that God had given to the nation of Israel is expanding really to the furthest that the nation will ever experience in their existence, and that'll be here under King David. And in chapter 8, we saw really that that continue to expand, and David's control and just solid leadership. And we saw in chapter 8, you know, through David's obedience to the Lord, right? God telling him to do something, stepping out, his wisdom, his solid judgment, decision making, right? The kingdom continuing to expand. And at the very end, or close to the end, we see this reference to God's glory, right? That wherever he went, he gave God glory, and he attributed it to the glory of God. And I'm not finding that passage now, but it's there in 2 Samuel, the glory of God, and how he makes it clear, right, through all of his conquest and all that he does, that it's because of the glory of God and by the grace of God. And so we'll continue now into chapter 9, and we're going to see this really this beautiful story where Mephibosheth, right, kind of a mouthful, but one of Jonathan, you remember Jonathan, who was Saul's son, who was became very close to David, one of Jonathan's sons that remained. So let's pick it up in verse 1, and we'll read through. So now David, in verse 1 of chapter 9, he said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And you remember that as David and Jonathan sort of parted for the last couple times they saw each other, that they made this vow to one another, because Jonathan was the rightful heir, the next king, legally, for the nation of Israel. But he knew, and as everybody did, that in fact David had been anointed king. So you would think, apart from the grace of God, that, boy, that sure could be a tumultuous relationship, right? One is legally entitled to be the next king and have all the power and the wealth and everything that goes with it. The other one, however, is anointed. But because they both loved the Lord and they loved one another and they cared about the grace and the glory of God, Jonathan was mature enough to yield to God's will, right? And so they had made this pact, though, that kind of regardless of what happens, we will treat each other's family with kindness. And Jonathan had David vow that, and Jonathan did likewise, that they would treat each other's family with kindness. And this was understandable, because what would have been a very, very common practice would have been for when a new king comes to the throne would be to wipe out any potential enemies or threats to the throne, which, of course, you know, in David's sake, having been anointed by God, called into the kingdom, it would have been completely normal to wipe out everybody from the household of Saul, who was the former king. But we'll see that he doesn't do that. So he is here. He's established himself now as king, or really God has established him. He's gone out and he's fought the battles and he's done what God has called him to do. And he asked this interesting question: is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? And remember when one man, I think from the Amalekites, came and probably lied in order to try to gain favor for David, said that he had discovered Saul on the battlefield and kind of put him to death, already being wounded, thinking he was going to gain favor from David, that in fact David had him executed, right? David was not wanting, you know, David respected Saul, and although, you know, at the Saul didn't treat him well, he didn't allow that to impact the way that David treated Saul. And then last week, or in the last couple of weeks, we saw another son of David's, who some men came in and they also executed him, or excuse me, of Jonathan's, and similarly went to David, and David also had them put to death. And so David's heart is very different than a lot of kings. And so he says here that he wants to show kindness for the sake of Jonathan, his dear friend. And in verse 2, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." And so we know from earlier in 1 Samuel that when they were fleeing, right, and the Philistines were, they're heading into battle, and so the Jonathan had been killed, Saul had been killed, and so when they were fleeing, this young man, Mephibosheth, was young, and so the person who was taking care of him, the maidservant, picked him up, and they were fleeing, and she dropped him and injured both of his feet, so he wasn't able to walk. And so that's why it says here that there is still a son of Jonathan who was lame in his feet. He had been dropped as a young child and hadn't been able to walk since then. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So quite contrast to what you would expect of the son, him really being the grandson of King Saul, rather than having tried to claim estates or any of the property of Saul. He's living in somebody else's house. No doubt he's hiding out, right? He doesn't want David. Or to this point, he had thought that David, like most kings would do, would have him put to death because he would typically be seen as a threat to their claim to power. And so he not only did not have any of the property of Saul or the wealth of Saul, he didn't even have a home. He was living in the house of Machir here, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. So put yourself in Mephibosheth's place, right? He's an adult now, a young man. He knows David has a firm grip now on the nation of Israel. He's the king, and all of a sudden his servants knock on your door, and you are the only remaining heir to the dynasty of Saul. Probably had some frightening thoughts going through his mind at this moment in time. So now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, so the grandson of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And so, it's too bad kind of in the written word, we can't necessarily hear inflection in someone's voice, right? You can't necessarily hear how someone said something, because it makes a lot of difference, whether it's, when Jesus says, to Mary on that Easter morning, it would be so powerful to hear how he said her name, that she realized who he was all of a sudden, and then some other times too, when all the soldiers fell back, right? They thought they had control of the situation. He knocks out a whole, platoon or whatever it was there. And that would have been interesting to hear too. But nevertheless, this would be another one of those points where here comes Mephibosheth, the only remaining heir to the legacy of Saul. Now he's coming before King David, who is known as a great mighty warrior, right? He's taken the nation of Israel to the greatest extent of power that it will see, or he's in the process of doing that. He's had some great victories, and now you're standing before him, and you're only remaining heir. It would have been interesting to hear when David said there in verse 6, "Mephibosheth." And he comes in, he falls on his face, right, humbling himself before the king. And David, you could just sort of hear this loving, no doubt, almost a longing voice as he thinks of his friend Jonathan, Mephibosheth. Most likely putting his worries to rest. And Mephibosheth says, "Here is your servant." So, of course, the first thing or the next thing out of David's mouth is, "Do not fear," right? Kind words, right? No doubt he was in fear for his life, thinking likely that he was here to be executed. And David says, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. And check this out, will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather." This is radical. This is radical. "And you shall eat bread at my table continually." What a radical picture of the grace of God, right? We've talked about David being a type, a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And you see the imagery here. It's first of all, he says, "Is there anyone who is left back in verse 1, whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And then he says here, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of Jonathan, your father. And isn't that like Jesus? Right? So, you know, we can spend time, I mean, honestly, certainly before we give our lives to the Lord, but even after, you know, we can kind of maybe get caught up in something or whatever, or we can have this thought that, you know, God's upset with me, God's angry with me. You know, certainly the world has this view that God is out to get us. He's out to, you know, make us not have any fun. He's just, you know, here to look to catch us in things. And here he simply wants to show us kindness. Jump with me over to, or you don't have to jump, but you could just turn to Romans chapter 2, right? And what a message for today, right? In the midst of such chaotic times, in the midst of so much animosity, and you think of just the animosity and the challenges in our world, and you think of if we all could really take the words of Christ, you know, to prefer other people above ourselves, put other people first, love one another, right? Here in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, right? Let's just jump back for context, right? He's talking about in Romans chapter 1, he talks about really God's sovereignty, the wrath of God that is going to come on the unrighteous in the world, kind of talks about some of the things going on. And then he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, you know, kind of against hypocrisy. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, right? God's judgment is according to truth and righteousness, right? Against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Check this out. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, his patience, right? His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, or some translations rightly say kindness, right? That the goodness or the kindness of God leads you to repentance, right? Right. So often, so many believe that God is just out to crack down on us and to condemn us. And when in fact the Bible says here that it's God's kindness, right, that leads us to repentance. And we see this great picture of King David, a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, showing kindness to someone who had spent his life avoiding him. How many times is that a picture of maybe us before we came to the Lord, right? Or certainly a picture of those in the world who spend so much time trying to avoid the Lord, trying to avoid any conversation or talk about God, when God is here, right, to extend that kindness and that love to us, right? Maybe some of us, or maybe we know people who are like Mephibosheth, who feel lame, right? He couldn't walk. His ankles, most likely his ankles, didn't function properly, you know? And it's interesting, as you know, I oversee the claims at work, and so the ones that make their way up to me off are ones that get bigger and bigger. And many times it's interesting, the ankle, right, if it's not kind of taken care of properly early on, can become very, very problematic. And from my perspective, I call them expensive, right? Ankles can get very expensive. And wear that help and take care of that. But when ankles don't work, it can create all sorts of challenges. And so most likely his ankles have been damaged, wounded as a young person. And maybe we, right, feel damaged, right, because of something that happened earlier in our lives, right? Maybe we feel wounded, you know, in this case, and we'll see a similar correlation in the next chapter. In this case, it wasn't really anybody's fault, right? There's wounds that maybe have been caused to us that someone else did to us. I mean, if we're honest, right? We'll see a little bit of that in the next chapter, right? But here, she was actually trying to help him, trying to spare his life in her mind, and just accidentally dropped him. And maybe sometimes things happen to us that aren't necessarily intentional, but it hurts. It wounds us. Maybe we feel like we've been wounded for life. And in fact, the picture here, maybe it's something that we feel like, well, I deserve that. You know, Mephibosheth really didn't, but maybe we feel like I deserve, you know, X. I deserve to be lonely. I deserve to be, you know, punished. I deserve this. And as a result of that, we avoid bringing it to the very person who can bring healing to us. It's radical to see the picture of restoration here, right, in the life of Mephibosheth by the very one who he had been trying to avoid. How often do we not take things to the Lord for whatever reason when God is the very one who wants us to bring it to him because he loves us and he wants to see us healed and to see us restored, right? He had been avoiding David based largely or maybe entirely on unfounded fears. He feared that David would kill him. David, in fact, wanted to bless him. That reminds us of God or what, right? We think that God's out to get us. We think that he's down on us. And certainly there's things that we can do that I mean, he's never disappointed because he's never surprised, right? There's things that you know, maybe he doesn't wish that we would do, often because maybe we hurt ourselves and he doesn't want us to experience that pain. But he is the one who can heal us. He is the one who can restore us. And Mephibosheth, right, had spent so much time trying to avoid David, and now here David is radically, radically blessing him, and the one who he had spent so much time trying to avoid. So, verse 7: Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather. And all you shall eat. What kind of land, think of land as territory in our lives, have we given up because of fear? Because we've been afraid to take it to the Lord. Man, take those things to the Lord. Here's what he does, verse 8. Then he bowed himself. Well first, I missed the last part there, right? And you shall eat bread at my table continually, right? Then he bowed himself, and he has really kind of the right view. He's humble. What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Right? He doesn't, you know, say it's about time you realized how cool I am. Right? It's about time you restored to me what's rightfully mine. He says, I'm nothing. That's kind of what he's saying. He says, I'm nothing. What is it that you look at me? And we think of, you know, you ever think of like the history of the world and you think of all the people and you think of you know, sometimes you'll see, you know, scenes in you know, war movies or whatever, and you just see, you know, an endless army, or you'll see an endless crowd of people, and you think, how is it, right, that God can care about me, one person, an individual, with all these people, all this tragedy? But the truth is that he does, right? The Bible teaches very clearly. God, you know, and one person explained it like this. When you think about, how is it even possible that God could have the time to care about my life? How is it that he could have the time to be involved in every single detail of your life? And that's, we have to take a step back, if you will, and realize God's eternal. He has all of eternity, right? Infinity past to infinity in the future, right? God is infinite. So he has all the time in the world to spend devoted to just your life because he's infinite. Right? He's outside of time. He's not bound by the 24-hour days that we live within. God can spend 100% of your life focusing on you, right? Because he is infinite. It's radical if you think about it. Mind-boggling. Yet, so often, you know, we think that, well, he doesn't care. He can't care. There's too much going on. It's radical to think of the love of God for each of us with all that's going on. But it's true. He cares about us. He loves us. And so he... you know, and Mephibosheth sort of has that view. I'm nothing. I'm one person. What can I give you? It's not about what we can give him. It's about what he has done, what he wants to do for us. He wants to love on us. And that's what David, and the king says to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul. So there's Mephibosheth, and he's going to eat at the table of the king for the rest of his life. Beautiful picture. Luke 22, right? We're going to eat at the table of the king. We're going to spend eternity in heaven with Christ, right? What a radical future that we have. Mephibosheth is going to eat at the table of the king, but he has a family. He has his servant who had been caring for him, right? Who turns out to be a very loyal individual. So he gives this servant responsibility now over what used to be all of Saul's property, right? I have given your master's son, so Saul's son, Jonathan's son, all that belonged to Saul and his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants, you shall work the land for him. So they'll go out, and this is a big team. They'll go out. They'll bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, right? So Mephibosheth had been taken care of by him. And now he's going to take care of all of this property with all these folks. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Radical. What a beautiful picture of restoration. What a beautiful picture of redemption. Just like what Christ has done for us. Right? The Bible tells us that these things are written so that we may know that we have eternal life. It's not that we can earn it by any means. It's not even that we deserve it. But the Bible says that the wages or the result of sin is death. It's separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We, by the grace of God, have been extended this opportunity, right? And it's by grace, the Bible says, that we've been saved. You know, through faith. It's not of ourselves, right? And that by placing our trust, our faith in Christ, that we now come into this relationship with the Father that Jesus has. Because we're in Christ. Radical. And then it's just a simple decision and faith that we make to turn from our sin and follow him. And we experience all the fullness have available to us, all the fullness, right? It just as Mephibosheth did here, right? He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Right? Isn't that awesome? You know, you put ourselves in that place. Now, all that we've been given and all that we've been imputed to us, transferred to us because of what Christ has done, and now he extends that to us, and we get to be child of the king. What a radical thing, you know. And Mephibosheth, verse 12, had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet, right? So it's interesting. God didn't heal him all of a sudden, right? The Bible says here he remained crippled, if you will, for the rest of his life. But he was in the presence of the king. He ate at the table of the king. Some interesting pictures or types here that I want to highlight. When we see David's grace to Mephibosheth, we see David's mercy. We see the restoration that he has, and some interesting pictures or types that we've talked about. So first, in terms of us, right, putting ourselves, as I've sort of alluded to, in the position of Mephibosheth, right? How he ran, really tried to avoid the king, the one who could heal him, the one who could restore him. How he was lame and no doubt was very aware of that, lame in his feet. He couldn't walk. No doubt very aware of that and felt insignificant, but he was very significant to the Lord. So here's some pictures, some types, right, in terms of how we can find ourselves like Mephibosheth. And the goal would be have a proper view of God's love for you, right? Accept what the Bible says about God's love for you rather than what our own heart, right, can lead us into. It's so important that as we study God's word and we see the character and the love of God, that we allow those to become our convictions about God, what is outlined in the scriptures. And there's an important reason for that, right? Because as we go through life, we have these things called feelings. I don't know if anybody else ever wrestles with their feelings, right? Right? And our feelings can be deceptive. Our feelings can lead us astray. And so it's important that we choose to live by our convictions, right? What we know about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? So in a sense, we can see ourselves like Mephibosheth, hiding, poor, weak, lame, and fearful before our king comes to us, right? He was fearful. He was all of those things, trying to avoid King David. We can find ourselves separated from our King because of our wicked ancestors, right? Sin came into the world through Adam and kind of got handed down through all generations to us. And apart from Christ and apart from reconciliation through Christ, we can find ourselves also separated. We can also find ourselves because of our deliberate actions, right? The original issue, right? Of course, his feet was not his fault, but he chose to avoid David for fear of being put to death. We can unfortunately avoid God when we, you know, for whatever reason. Sometimes we find that we've separated ourselves from our King because we didn't know him or his love for us. You know, Mephibosheth was not aware of the love that David wanted, the kindness that David wanted to show him, the relationship perhaps that his father, Jonathan, had with David. We see ourselves like Mephibosheth, that our King Jesus seeks us out before we ever seek him. Right? We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. The King's kindness is based on covenant, right? David had made this promise to Jonathan that he would take care, right? And we see similarly of God's covenant with his people throughout the history of the world, and specifically, right, through now our relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, right? Just like Jonathan was the son of Saul, and Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, and David's word had been given to Jonathan to take care of his kids, right? And so we too get to experience the love and the grace of God because of our relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ. And his kindness is based upon that. Mephibosheth came in humility. We also must come to receive the King's kindness in humility. Humble yourselves, Peter says, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. It's not an if, right? He will exalt you in due time. Now, what we think of exaltation, you know, we might think we want this grand thing and he knows better for us, right? But he will exalt you in due time. The King returns to us what we lost in hiding from him. Radical. You know, Mephibosheth was trying to dodge David and kind of hiding out in someone else's house, right? And here, David wanted to restore to him wealth and power. The King returns to us more, in fact, than what we lost in hiding from him. We have the privilege of provision at the King's table. It's radical, right? We think of Matthew chapter 6, right? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our part, our decision, put God first in all things, right? That has to do with our character. It has to do with our conduct, with the decisions that we make, right? Once we've come into that place, Christ is in us. And if he's going to live through us, right, certainly it impacts our conduct and it impacts how we live. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And how much are we supposed to worry about? Nothing, right? All these things will be given to you, right? What is he talking about there in Matthew 6? He's talking about all the things we worry about. What are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? What are you going to do? You know? Boom, you seek God first, right? We have that provision. We are received as sons at the King's table with access to the King and fellowship with him. What a radical thing. I think one of the greatest things is to consider and to do what we can to develop that relationship that we have with Christ. Right? When you think about the truth that when you choose to become a follower of his, he literally takes up residence in your innermost being. You know, we think of our heart, and in our culture, the heart is sort of like the emotions. It's not a great correlation in our culture, right? But the idea is that the deepest part of who we are, right? And I go like this because he really literally takes up residence in us by his spirit. And as we spend time with him, as we worship him, as we live out our lives, you know, for him, that relationship just grows and is so sweet and can carry us through some of the most challenging times, right? We have access to constant fellowship with him, Right now, there's desert times, aren't there? Right? There's times where, you know, this in Luke chapter 4, right? It's interesting that the Holy Spirit, right, after Jesus is baptized, he leads Jesus out into the wilderness. Wilderness, a picture of difficult times often, right? He didn't have anything to eat or drink for 40 days. I don't know if I can go 40 hours. I mean, it's good practice, and but it's not comfortable, right? But 40 days. But it's interesting to back up and realize the Holy Spirit led Jesus to this challenging time. We can feel like I'm going through a difficulty. What did I do wrong? And that's not a bad question, right? Because sometimes there can be things that we've done that bring difficulty, and it's good to repent when that's the case. But it's not always the case.
Right.
God takes us into challenging times to help us grow, maybe so that we can later minister to someone else going through those times, right? All sorts of reasons. But the radical thing is that we have access to the King and we have fellowship with him regardless, right? This is interesting, right? We receive servants from the King. Think about that. You think about the body of Christ and how we relate to one another. It's not that we have servants like, oh, hey, you go do this, you go do that. But we're to love one another. We're to serve one another. Some time ago, we did a Wednesday night study called the One Another series. And so everywhere that one another is in the New Testament, we studied that. Now, I was shocked, frankly, at the number of times that it was there. Right? I think we spent 12, 16 weeks, you know, and it was radical. The way we're supposed to treat and interact and care for one another. Right, so we don't gain servants in the standpoint of, you know, people to boss around, but people that care for you. Right? That's why I so encourage people to be a part of, you know, a loving interaction and fellowship at church. You know, it's like there's people that are here to help and to care and minister. The King's honor does not immediately take away all of our weaknesses and lameness. Right, Mephibosheth was never healed. Right, but it does give us favor and a standing that overcomes the sting and changes the way we think about ourselves. Right, Mephibosheth's view of himself was radically changed after his encounter with the King, and our view of ourselves should radically change after we encounter King Jesus. Right, and the love that he has for you and the grace that he has for you. And then, interesting too, to put ourselves then, we see David's grace to Mephibosheth again, and put ourselves in David's shoes for a minute. In terms of a pattern for helping to care for others, which we all have the privilege of being a part of, right? We should seek out those, who some might consider as our enemies, right? And seek to bless them. Seek out those that might be considered our enemies and seek to bless them. Many. Right, the world would have considered Mephibosheth an enemy of David. David didn't see it that way. He sought him out and he chose to bless him. Right? Now there's wisdom obviously to be exercised with that. We see that David behaved wisely, right? We're not to be a doormat or whatever, but seek out those the world might consider our enemies and bless them. You know, so often there's a view, oh, you Christians, you just want to judge everybody. You hate this group and you hate that group and you're down on that group. And it's interesting to get, you know, if when you actually have a conversation with people to be able to share the love of God for this group and for that group and for that group, because, you know, but by the grace of God, there go I, there go we, right? Think of what God saved us from. We should look for the poor, the weak, the lame, and the hidden to bless. And, you know, it's not just those physically, you know, weak or lame or hidden or whatever. But perhaps spiritually, perhaps emotionally wounded, right? That we can help. We should bless others when they don't deserve it and bless them more than they deserve. How true is that of what God shows us, right? Blessed us so much. Bless others for the sake of someone else and then show the kindness of God to others. So it's just some interesting and cool ways that we can, we've been blessed, right? We find ourselves perhaps in the shoes of Mephibosheth, and then also in the shoes of David. So let's jump into chapter 10, see this interesting story here of of David now going out to battle. And we'll see a different group of people, right? This time, harm, embarrassment, humiliation intentionally coming to them, and how David, a type of our king, restores them. So it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanan, his son, reigned in his place. So normal progression there of kingship. David said, I will show kindness. You see this sort of pattern with David, right? Just showing this kindness. I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort this young man concerning his father. And the servants came to the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, so those who were around him, no doubt his friends and counselors, said, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? So interesting. They don't trust David, right? They're thinking David is actually sending these folks not to comfort him, not to show his condolences, but to actually spy out the land to come take it over. And it's interesting, you know, different views on why is that. One is maybe they really did not trust David, or maybe, you know, they're lying for some position or whatever their own. It's common if someone's a liar to not to think everybody else is lying to them as well, right? And so perhaps they had poor motives and just sort of envisioned that upon David. Therefore, verse 4, Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. So this would have been humiliating, right? The beard of an Israelite was like a badge of honor. You never shaved your beard. And so they shaved off half of that. And then they also cut out kind of the backside. So if you imagine, you know, the you know what they wore those days, kind of looked like a dress, and didn't have much on underneath that. And they cut out the backside. So humiliating. They humiliated these men who had gone to be an ambassador for David. And as you know, if you insult the ambassador, it's the same as insulting the king. Jesus says as much, in fact, in John 15, right? When, you know, the world hated him, they're going to hate us, right? When we stand for him. And when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No, Saul was persecuting the church. He said, why are you persecuting me? He saw it as personal. And so, when they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. So that's grace, right? He allowed them to sort of hide out while their beards grew back and they sort of regained their, you know, in their culture, their honor, and spared them the embarrassment of coming back as ambassadors, embarrassed in front of all the people. So when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, that the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. So it's interesting, these are called the mighty men. What another picture of redemption. You remember from, where is that? 1 Samuel 22, I think. You know, let's just look there real quick. 1 Samuel 22, if we can find that. At what these men started off and then what their time with David. Verse 2. 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. So remember, David escaped, right? He's fleeing now. He had gone from being this warrior hero to now really in exile. In verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And check this out. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain. There's about 400. Now, many of these are his mighty men. This time with David, you know, changed them and they developed them. And so, let me see here, verse 7. So he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth Rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. So he develops this really clever strategy, right? Rather than surrendering or admitting defeat, he trusts in the Lord. King David has sent him out to be here. And so you don't see him at all planning a exit strategy, right? You don't see him planning any sort of retreat, right? He lines up in this aggressive posture. In verse 10, the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. So there's two fronts. He kind of lines it up that way. And then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, right? Because effectively they were surrounded, right? And so he kind of sets people facing both ways. If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. And so there, again, no real sign of weakness, no real sign of what if we lose? And he gives this really inspiring and good speech, right? He says, be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Three really important things here, right? Right, his speech. One, he says, be of good courage, right? And the truth is that courage and strength aren't matters of feeling, right? We talked about that. You know, it's important to rely on our convictions, right, that are from the Lord. What has God said? Let's go do it, right? It's a matter of choice, right? As we, in Ephesians chapter 6, we can be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, put on the full armor of God and go out day to day to face the things that God has for us in his power and is his strength. He calls them to remember what they had to lose, right? Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people, right? It's important to realize the stakes. I think of the stakes today in our country and maybe some in our family, right? Of not surrendering to the Lord and not getting back on track. We talked about revival or chaos. I mean, it's hard to imagine anything else in our country. We see our country on this track that we saw in Judges of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. What happened when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, what happens to the nation of Israel? Same thing can happen to us. And so, but the cool thing is, right, often a leader would raise up and lead the people in righteousness, lead the nation back to making godly choices, and it would go well for them. And so Joab called them to remember what they had to lose and to realize this battle is bigger than themselves, right? For us too, that's why it's so important. One thing we pray for, I could say without fail, on Saturday mornings is our country, our government, our world, right, for revival. And then last, he says, of course, he says, may the Lord do good, what is right in his sight. And so, you know, work hard, do the best you can, but realize that ultimately the outcome is in God's hands, right? So good takeaway for us. And so Joab, verse 13, and all the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians. And the Syrians fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. Interesting, just sort of a side note, that rather than kind of finishing them off, right, he leaves them. And then we're going to pick up next week, what leads into the story of David and Bathsheba. David, rather than going out, you know, Joab leaves back out to this battle kind of to finish what he could have finished here. And David stays back, and we'll get into that more, but this is an interesting side note. Verse 15, when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam. And Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel. David killed 700 charioteers, 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians, and struck Shobak, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid of the people of Ammon. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. David had established his kingdom. People of Ammon realized, we're not going to answer this call anymore to come against David, right? Peace through strength. And so David had established himself. So we see here this, again, this radical picture of the grace of God, right? Just like Jesus, right? Lived out through King David, right? And he restored his men who went out. And in this case, they were humiliated by someone else intentionally, right? With Mephibosheth, he ended up wounded, really no fault of his own, but also not really any fault of anybody else. These are people who intentionally, and right, maybe we find ourselves in the position of being intentionally wounded by somebody else. We still have the opportunity to forgive. We don't have to go back for more, as they say, right? But we have the opportunity to forgive. We have the opportunity to take it to our king, right? They sent messengers to David, and he provided a way for them to be made whole, right? Had them go hide out, if you will, in Jericho, let their beards grow back, you know, get on clothes that cover everything, and then come back when the time is right. You know, and so as we are willing to bring our challenges, our hurts, those wrongs against us, those wrongs we have done to others, bring them to the Lord and watch his radical love and grace bring redemption, bring restoration, right? Mephibosheth was restored to more than he could ever even asked or imagined, right? These folks were restored. They were redeemed by the king and restored, right, out of their humiliation. And as we close, let's look really quick over at Ephesians chapter 3. I would encourage, you know, Ephesians, we've talked about this, the Alps of the New Testament. First three chapters he spends building us up in who we are in Christ. And here at the end of chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, check this out, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Remember, we're talking about that innermost person where the Holy Spirit literally takes up residence in the innermost part of us, right? In the depths of our soul, right? That he may strengthen us. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, right, that you being rooted and grounded in love, right? So he's there. We've accepted him, we've allowed him in. And that we realize that he's dwelling there and that we can allow him to live through us. And verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Check this out. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's so radical, his love for you, that we can't even understand it, right? We can understand some of it. We can't understand the depths of it, right? This idea is here is like we can't wrap our minds around it, but believe it by faith, right? Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then check this out as he kind of wraps up the first section, then going to walk into kind of our duty or our get to, right? What we get to do as believers. But as he wraps up the end of the first section here, now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now what did Mephibosheth was going back to see David, probably hoping just not to die. Just, I want to live. And he got the king, you know, all of Saul's stuff restored to him. Radical. To him who is able to do exceedingly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So is that, you know, those dumbbells I work on? You know, is that those sit-ups I do? No. The power that's in us, as Christ, right? To him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. I just want to encourage us, right, as we look at these two types, really, of wrongs done, of distance from, of humiliation, of need to be restored. And once the knowledge was brought to the king, he did it, right? Let us take our challenges, our struggles, and simply just release them to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your amazing love for us. God, thank you for the great hope that we have. Thank you for these beautiful pictures of restoration, Lord. Thank you for these beautiful pictures that lead to hope, Lord, the hope that we have in you. And Father, I pray that as you send us forth from this room here and out into our homes and our workplaces and our schools and our communities, Father, that this love of Christ that dwells so richly in our heart, Lord, this power of God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine based in your word of truth, Lord, that we may allow that to live out through our lives for the great glory of your kingdom, Jesus, because you truly are worthy. We thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you afresh today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.